The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. And if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Ready for warfare. We're in a war, and it's going on. And as I've told you the last several weeks, I think we've been casualties because we hadn't been aware that there's a battle going on. So hopefully this is helping you. It's been helping me quite a bit to go through this series. And we're using as a scripture for the series is, I got this on. Is that working? There we go. Jim, it won't work. Would you push the button up back there and make it happen? Yeah, well, there we go. Thank you, George. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. So we've been talking about that and some of the weapons and tactics and strategies, and we sound like we're doing training for the West Point or Annapolis or something. And we really are. We're doing training for the church to learn to be more effective in the things that we do. The traditional weapons of war don't work. And what we need is to use spiritual weapons and not physical weapons. We talked about the series will cover lots of subjects, how to be battle ready. We did a two-part sermon on that. What are the offensive and defensive weapons, tactical weapons? And we're in the second part of that, which is going to be take three sermons. We're going to cover all that material. How to have a spiritual MASH unit. Picked up on that mobile ambulatory surgical hospital. And you've all seen the TV program about MASH. What to do with prisoners, our prisoners and their prisoners, okay? And when will the war end? Thank you, George. So that's where we are, and that's the topics we're covering. Last week we began with the series of tactical weapons to talk about the various ones that we have. And this is probably the quintessential scripture about spiritual warfare from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And this is in the New Living Translation. I just like the way that it said it. But for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. And I think that's where we get confused sometimes. We think we're dealing with the flesh, and we're really not. But we're against evil rulers and evil authorities. There is evil and exists in the world today. And that's where our warfare is. Of the unseen world. These are powers in the unseen world. And we're against mighty powers, not just powers, but mighty powers in this dark world. It's unseen and it's dark and it's evil. Against the evil spirits in the heavenly places. So these evil spirits themselves, they're living, moving entities. And we're battling against them. So that's where the warfare is. Just hold up on that. I'm not ready for that yet. So I said last week, remember that evil is not human, but evil possesses humans. And that's why we sometimes get confused. We try to battle against humans instead of battling against the evil that possesses and controls humans. And you can't see everything on the battlefield. And I showed you this scripture last week from Kings chapter 6, first section of 1 Kings, where Elijah and his servant were out on the battlefield, and the servant was scared because they were outnumbered. And he said, "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elijah prayed, "Oh Lord, open his eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. So they are, the forces of God are with us. We're not alone. We think we are because we look with the physical eye. But if we look with our spirit, we realize that there's a lot of help around. You can see the effects of evil, but you can't always see evil. You know, we can see the effects of it, and we see it in the things such as abortion and the homosexual agenda and, you know, just murderers, people blowing themselves up. The latest craze is to just get a hatchet or something, and which has happened several times in Europe, and beheading people. It's just that's evil, and there's no other way to describe it other than saying that it's evil. But we don't wage war to have the status quo, just to, you know, say, well, we just want to have church on Sunday. But we want to fight to deliver those who are being held captive, attacks, and to establish peace, that we might have peace on the earth. So in the midst of a war, we find interludes of spiritual peace that will happen in our individual lives, in the church itself. But the war is not over, and the war will not be over until such time as the Lord himself returns and takes over this earth. So the first thing we spoke about last week is you use light to pierce the darkness. This is from Isaiah 58. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. And then in John chapter 1, verse 5, the life light, Jesus, I put that in there, but that, because that's what he's talking about, blazed out of the darkness. The darkness couldn't put it out. So evil works in dark areas. And so the best weapon that you have is a good, bright light. You know, there are differences in flashlights. You probably noticed that by now. You have a flashlight that just gives, you know, a certain amount of light. But some of these new high-intensity lights, I mean, they really blast out. I mean, you can see those things from miles away. And they're small, and they have batteries that last for a long, long time. And that's kind of what the light of the Lord is like. It's high intensity and illuminates dark places that can't be seen any other way. So evil lurks in this darkness. It can't be seen with the natural eye, but with the light, and Jesus is the light. When you bring Jesus into the arena of where evil is, then it exposes evil. And what happens when evil sees the light of Jesus, and you mentioned the name of Jesus, just like I told you earlier, that when they hang these banners up on these college campuses with the name of Jesus, they can't stand it. They want to tear it down because they can't stand the light. But the light also has the effect of drawing men to that light. So it dispels the evil. It uncovers it. It forces them to leave. But it also has the other side effect that it draws men. You know, it's the proverbial a moth drawn to a flame. And so men come to the light. I was looking at TV yesterday. Pat brought it to my attention that TBN was showing some old video. And they had some pictures of Jan and Paul Crouch from back in 1977. They look good. Not nearly as good as they look today, but they look good back then. You know, they were skinny. And I noticed that Jan's hair wasn't as long back then as it is now. It wasn't, at least the last time I saw her on TV. So, but anyway, what's that? Well, I realize that. Yeah, that's why I said that they didn't look as good then as they look now. They look better now than they looked the last time I saw them because they're eternally young. And they're so, yeah, just follow me, Miss Pat. Oh, did I say just the opposite? Well, whatever I said, that's what I meant. Okay. Sheesh. Okay. The whole point I was trying to say is that they were, this was back in the 70s when there was a real move of the Holy Spirit, and they were having these charismatic meetings, of which Paul was there with his cameras, you know, videotaping and that. And it was, they were just battling. I mean, there was spiritual warfare going on. And it was, I remember being a part of that when the charismatic movement just really kicked into power and so many wonderful things had happened. So, but at any rate, Don't be looking for evil men. Keep your eyes open for evil spiritualists. And that's where we need the light of God to show up. So what I didn't cover last week and I wanted to pick up with right now is you use divisions to create unity. A little play on words for us. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity. So here you see spiritual things, not just unity, but a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there needs to be a unity. Remember that we fight as a team. It's a group effort. That's what, you know, communion means. It's those who have something in common. And we have something in common. We have this Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We've all experienced the same thing, this born-again experience. And we do things as a team. I don't know if you like to watch the Olympics, but Pat and I like to watch the Olympics. I love to see kids doing these tremendous, and the skill that these kids have is just amazing. But there was one of the gymnastics teams for the men. It wasn't the American team; it was another team. One of the gymnasts had hurt his leg as he was doing some of those flips that they do. And in order for them to compete, they have to have a team. And with this guy would have been out, they wouldn't have been able to continue competing. Well, they went to they call the pummel horse. You know, you all know what that is. And this guy who hurt his leg limped up to that thing and got up and did his routine so that his teammates could all move forward in that competition. And it just really impressed me of the importance of a team. You know, if the Olympics recognize it, we ought to recognize it. And we ought to realize that we need each other in order to accomplish the things that God wants to accomplish in us and through us. We can't do it individually. Somebody said, and I don't know where this actually began, but I've heard it just recently and reminded me of it. It says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And that is just a really great saying when you think about that. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. So we want to go far. This is not just an instantaneous thing, but we want to win battles that last a lifetime. And so it's important that we get along together. One of the worst things that happens in churches is division, where people get their feelings hurt, people don't like things, people sit in the wrong pew. You know, and you have these church splits. Churches have split over the most, not on doctrinal issues, but on things such as what color carpet they're going to have in the church. And they have literally split churches because of the color of carpet in the church. Couldn't make up their mind. One wanted gray, the other one wanted blue, they couldn't decide, so they split the church. I mean, and these kinds of things happen all the time. So instead of unifying, we have division. And when you have division of that nature, you weaken the church. So the first concept of war in a physical area is that you need divisions in war. And the first divisions that were used in war back in about 1750, where they began to divide up armies into divisions. And if you've read anything about war, you know, seen any videos, they talk about divisions, the 1st Marine Division or the 82nd Airborne Division. You've heard that word used. And what they've done, they found that they could specialize and they would be more flexible and more maneuverable and more manageable than a large army. And they gave certain divisions certain tactical weapons to accomplish their strategic goals. So that not everybody is doing the same thing, but people specialize. And that, so that's why I came up with the idea of we need divisions in order to have unity. So we need to specialize in what we do. We can't all do the same thing. So we need to specialize and learn what it is that we can do and be discipled, to use that theological word, in those particular areas. We see this concept back in the days of Moses. Y'all remember Moses. Moses was doing everything himself. And his father-in-law came to him and said, you need to divvy up this work and pass it on to some other folks so that collectively we can get everything done, because they couldn't get everything done, you know, as a single man. So it's the same thing in the church. We need to divide the work of the church so that we can get more work done. We need a division that prays. We need a division that engages the enemy. You know, some people are bold and some people are not. Some people don't mind running into a demon-infested place and doing things, where others will be scared to death to do it. All of you know our friend Cindy Collins. Cindy is a beautiful young woman. But if you take a look at her, she doesn't look like she could knock a candle out. I mean, she's not a big, strong-looking woman, but spiritually, she's probably one of the most powerful people I know. She goes down into New Orleans every week and goes on the foreground to get things done. So you need somebody to make coffee, if you will, in a building. But you need somebody who's, it's foolishness to tell people that, because those people have gift areas that allow others who can to achieve the strategy using different tactics. The tactic is unity. I mean, the strategy is unity. We need to be in unity, all right? So we need tactical divisions in order to, in that unity, to move the whole church in a particular, and talk to them. And she did. And he got those four guys together, and he said, what is going on in your town? What is wrong? And he told them the story about how there had been some real racial hatred that had taken place and some violence had taken place. And so David began to examine, and he found a lady, her name was Hicks, and it was her family that was involved in some violence. I think it was her dad was actually killed, if I'm not mistaken. I know he was beaten up if he wasn't killed, but I think he died from that. And she said, you know, this is something that has affected the whole black community, you know. And she said, I'll see to it that we do. David got to working on that, and I'm giving you an abbreviated portion of a long story. But he, working with grace, they went and they, through God's divine providence, found a guy by the name of Todd, who's from Lafayette, who has worked in other communities to try to get rid of bitterness and racial hatred. And they put together a proclamation. And this proclamation stated asking for forgiveness. And God moved. Black ministers began to embrace white ministers, and white ministers embraced black ministers, and people were shedding tears and crying. And this great wave of forgiveness fell over that entire people in that park, but it spread to the entire community. Now, the reason I tell you that, that was an arena that God used Dave and Grace, just two ordinary folks. They're not pastors of a church, you know. They are chaplains with the coroner's office. But they felt led of God to do something, and they did it. And God just moved in an awesome way. I actually met the mayor later after that took place, and she told me what an awesome thing that was done. So in the area of forgiveness, knowing how to work in that arena, that's a place where David has a tender heart. David said one time when I first met him, he shared his testimony, he said there's a whole lot of grace on the other side of forgiveness. So that's his little special division that God uses him in. I couldn't do what he did, but he was able to do it. That was his arena. There's an arena of dissemination of information. Talk about the gift of knowledge, bringing information out. Bob Riles has that gift. Bob came to me with the radio station. He said, you know, it'd be nice if we had a program that we could interview people and find out what's going on in town and what's going on in the Christian community. And as you know, Bob put that together. He interviews people. I go with him occasionally. He interviewed our new state senator, Sharon Hewitt, this week. I went with him for that. And it was just amazing to watch Bob interview people and gather information from them and just prod them into saying things, not prod them into saying things, to uncover things that they're doing and make them feel comfortable about being on the radio. And he's had some marvelous success. Again, if you're not listening to the radio station, you're missing some of the best testimonies you'll ever hear that Bob was able to do. But that's an arena. That's his division. I can't do that. And you probably can't do that. But Bob was able to do it. So he's got a thing that's going. There's just so many arenas. There's a gift of meeting people's needs. A guy by the name of Jim Faddick, who is part of the Slidell Ministers Association. When we had the flood several months ago, and Covington got hurt so bad, Jim took up the banner to try to do something. As a result, he got through the Slidell Ministers Association, got other people together. He went up there and helped those people. I didn't know what was going on. I knew what was going on, but I wasn't a part of that. It's not a gift area for me to do that. Jim went up there. Bob and I went up 2 weeks ago, interviewed one of the black ministers who were up there, who was in the Covington area, and he shared how amazing it was that ministers from Slidell came up and didn't care whether it was black people, white people, Baptist, Pentecostal, whatever, and brought help to us. And this was the real funny part of the conversation. He says, they brought us boxes of food and supplies, and on the outside of the box, it stamped the Church of the Latter-day Saints. He said, the Mormons helped us out. And when he didn't know, and I know, a vice president in the Mormon church happened to be here at our church and played the guitar for us several months ago. He's a part of our group. They have more supplies than the law allows, and he got the supplies that they needed to get the work done. I told you those three testimonies to give you an idea of what can happen with people through different divisions, with the unity of serving the kingdom, can get so much done if we just don't care who gets the credit, and we don't care how the credit how the job gets done, and we don't feel bad about the things that we can't do, but we help people who can do the things that they're called to do. You see how that functions and how that works? So that's a very practical sense of what takes place. So here's the way you can put this to work in your life. Ask somebody to pray for you if you need prayer. Do you know who the intercessors in the church are? Do you know somebody in the church that prays, who can pray? Ask that person to pray. You can ask me to pray for you, and I will pray for you. But if you want to get the work done, find somebody who knows how to pray. Somebody who has a gifting in that area. If you need somebody to go with you somewhere, find somebody who's got some boldness to go. Don't get the quietest church mouse in the church to go out to with you when you need somebody to be bold and talk. So get the right person. Ask people to give you spiritual help if you need information about a particular area of spiritual area. But don't ask somebody who doesn't read their Bible, who has no experience about what to do in a particular situation. Find somebody who you know is trustworthy with the Word of God and ask them to give you some training in a particular area. Ask people if you need finances. Ask someone who can help you with finances. I'm going to tell you a quick financial story. My dad had a fourth grade education. He can't teach. To my chagrin, he couldn't teach me anything. It wasn't that I wasn't willing to learn, but my dad was great with his hands, but he couldn't teach people how to do things. He could do it, but he couldn't show others how to do it. So as a result, I can't do anything. Even before when I had two hands, I can't do anything. I'm just not very talented when it comes to that. That's because my dad wasn't able to teach. But my dad knows how to work. He's probably one of the hardest working people I've ever seen. He worked in a factory as a laborer that he wouldn't let me visit, where the temperature was as high as 130 degrees during the summertime. And it was below freezing during the wintertime because they didn't have any heat, you know, other than what the big plant engines gave off. But my dad got saved at 65. He was retired, and he started learning things about the scriptures, and he wanted to do something in the kingdom, but he didn't know how to do anything. He couldn't be a teacher. You know, he was an intercessor. But you know, he told me, he said, you know what I know how to do, Morris? He said, I know how to work. My dad went back to work, and he worked from the time he was 70 to the time he was 80, when he couldn't do it anymore. And all the money that he made, not some of it, not a tithe of it, every dollar that he earned, he gave into the kingdom. See? So it's using the gifting in your area to get things done. Along the way, and I've told you the other part of that story, and I don't want to go through it today, but my dad used to go sit out in that factory yard in his 70s, open up his Bible with his lunch pail and read his Bible, and everybody ridiculed him. By the time he left there, 10 years later, when the whistle blew for lunch, there were Bible studies all over that plant. People led to the Lord, people saved, people called into ministry. Now, my dad couldn't do it. He was just working, but he was such an example to people. They saw it, and God brought other people there to help them get the work done. Okay. We cannot destroy our enemy. You're not going to kill the devil. You're not going to slay any demons. But we can destroy their works, and we can hinder their works if we'll just work together. Begin to pray about what it is that God has called you to do. If you haven't got that question answered in your mind yet, it's time to get it answered. You may be doing it and don't realize it. Or you may not have found that gifting. I think one of the best books to help in that particular arena is Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, where it's a real easy read. Other than the Bible, and I hope I'm telling you the truth, but I think I am, it's the highest selling book we've ever had in the country.
That's how many people have read it.
I mean, it's been translated in different languages and used around the world. So it's a good book. It's not a long read. It's probably maybe 200 pages. But it's a good place to go to give you some information, spiritual information, to help you discover what it is to your gifting area might be. And the other thing is just try some stuff. You know, try laying before the Lord for 2 hours. And if you like it and it's effective, you say, gee, maybe I have the gift of prayer. You know, try talking to someone about the Lord. Maybe you'll find you have an ability to communicate with people that you didn't even know. You know, whatever arena, money, finances, there are people who actually have the gift of giving. And they give immense amount of dollars. You ever heard of R.J. Letourneau? He's from Texas. Owned the biggest road building company in the state of Texas and maybe the world. I don't know. He developed equipment to do it. He made so much money, he was a church guy, that he decided that he didn't like tithing. He said, you know, that's just not enough. So he started giving 20% of his income off his business, not to mention his personal life. And he gave 30, then he gave 40. Then he ended up giving over 90% of what he made into the kingdom. He built hospitals, built schools. His name is all over Texas. The things that he did, that's his gifting area, was making money and giving it. There was a story of a guy who felt that he was a successful businessman. He worked in the stock market, very, very successful, and he felt that God wanted him to preach. So he quit his job and he went into preaching. He couldn't get two people to follow him. And after some period of time, I don't know how long it was, and I heard him tell the story, He said, God spoke to his heart and said, you know, I never called you to preach. I called you to make money. Go make money and put it in the kingdom. He went back into the business that he knew, made truckloads of money, and gave it all away. So again, finding those areas that you can do and do those things. Maybe it's working with children. Maybe it's just visiting people. Maybe it's helping people fix things. Whatever it is, all those things work together. And what they are is they're spiritual weapons against the enemy. There was a guy, and I know you like stories, so that's why I like to tell you these stories. I've told you this one before, but it's a good point to it. The guy's name is John, and I went to church with John. And John asked me to teach a Bible study in his home. He wasn't a Bible teacher. You know, he didn't have that gift. And he said, I remodeled my garage. I closed it in. I built it out myself. And got some chairs. And he said, I want you to come teach a Bible study for my neighborhood. And I said, oh, I'd be glad to do it. You know? So I went to his house the first night we were there. His garage was filled with people. And they were all his neighbors. And so after the Bible study, I started talking to a few of them. And because that's amazing to get that many of your neighbors to come to a Bible study. And I said, how come you came? He said, oh, man, John is such a great guy. He said, I was on vacation, or I was, one guy told me, said I was sick. And he said, I couldn't take care of my house, my lawn. He said, I heard the lawnmower running one day, and John's out there cutting my lawn. He said, I didn't even know him that well. He saw my lawn needed to be cut. He just came and cut it. Other one said, I'd be working on my car, and John would come over there and say, can I help you? Can I hand you a wrench? He wasn't a mechanic, but he would just be there and help. Everyone that I spoke to, and I didn't speak to everybody, but everyone I spoke to told me the same story. John was always available to them without any questions, just being a friend. And they said, well, when John asked us to come to a Bible study, well, of course I would come. See? So he used the natural abilities he had to bring the people. And his wife was from Peru, I believe, isn't it? Where? Chile. She's from Chile, that's right. And so she's multilingual. So they started having multilingual people come in. They filled up one half of the house with people who spoke Spanish and the other half of the house with people that spoke English. It was an incredible thing to see. But it all stemmed from this one guy who did nothing but go through the neighborhood and see if he can help people. So just expand your thinking about who you are and the ability that you have and watch God use it in the kingdom. You know why people come to church? There's a lot of you here because of a certain person in the church, and I don't mind picking on her. A lot of you here because of Beverly. You know why? Because Beverly invited people to come to church. And Beverly had a certain rapport with people. She's the sweetest porcupine you ever met. Just don't rub it the wrong way, boy. She can, yes, yes, you need to. I'm just picking on her. That's not true. But Beverly is a credible woman. And when she invited people to come to New Beginnings Church, they came. And I'm not going to pick you. You know who you are. And really got the church started. We were just an infant church, just really getting started when Beverly began to bring people into the church. So she just did what she could do. People come to church because other people invite them to come to church. You can put billboards. We can spend truckloads of money on advertisement. Church I went to before, the pastor said, we're going to put an invitation to our church in every house in Slidell. And we did it. We went to every house in Slidell, either talked to people or gave them a thing that we had printed up as a little door hanger with some little information, put it on every door in Slidell. You know how many people came to church because of that? Only one family that I knew about. One! All that money and all that energy and all that to do that, because it doesn't work. People come to church because they know you and you invite them to come, and they'll come with you. That's just the way it is. Okay, so I haven't known them personally, but I've heard of stories of having big fairs, and the pastor will swallow goldfish or sit on a thing and get knocked in a tub of water and do all that stuff. Nobody comes back. We tried having big dinners here for Thanksgiving and not Thanksgiving, for New Year's and other stuff. We got the food out, people came, they ate, and they left, and we hadn't seen them since. People come to church because they know you, and they know something about you, and because you invite them. So that's the way the kingdom gets built. And so maybe you can't lead somebody to the Lord, but if you can bring them to church, I always, fortunately or unfortunately, depending on how you look at it, I know the size of the crowd, and I know people who are here. But if you bring a stranger in here, I promise you, I'll give an invitation for people to get saved. Whenever I give that invitation, you can look around. Somebody's in here that I don't know, because I don't want them to walk out of here. I'm not going to give you an invitation to get saved every week. You know, I know churches that do that, and that's their thing. But I'd rather give you an encouragement to do something in the Lord than try to lead you to the Lord. You're already saved. And if you're not, get saved, for goodness sakes, all right? Communicate, coordinate, and then execute. That's what we need to do. Communicate, coordinate, and execute. And do the work of the kingdom. Don't get tunnel vision. Don't think that, we're the only ones. We use other people. One of the things about our church, we have a great impact, I've told you this before, not only on our community, but on other people that we don't even know who are out there watching us over the internet. Jim told me last week, Jim, how many people do we have? Where was that from? In China someplace? He said that with people, how many? Do you remember what that was? From Shanghai, that's what it was. So we're reaching out. We're doing it. Is that the only way to do it? No, but it works for us. It lets me free. If we had 500 people, I couldn't do what I'm doing. But I can work with the community because you allow me to do it. And, we're small enough. I can pretty much take care of this congregation. So I do what I know how to do. Does every pastor need to do that? No. Brother Brian down the block, First Pentecostal, I can't wait till this happens. He lets us use his baptismal tank when people get baptized. They're going to build a new church right across the street from where they are. They're going to have a big auditorium. It's going to seat somewhere around 12 or 1,500 people. They just bought the land, 10 acres of land, right across the street from where they are. I said, and what are you going to do with this building? He said, we're going to use it. What if they might give it to us? But I can't wait till they get their new building. We'll go down there and baptize some folks in the new building so we'll get to use it. But that's his gifting area, and I'm not jealous. I rejoice that he's able to do that. I couldn't do that in a million years, all right? It ain't going to happen. So we use divisions to build unity. We don't get jealous of each other. We work together as ministers with other churches. That's what New Beginnings Church does. While I'm telling you about that, I'm going to close. This is my last thing. I just want to talk. Let me get you thinking outside the box. If I asked you one Sunday morning to not have church here, but to go to somebody else's church, would you go? Would everybody go? What's that?
I would.
Now, I know it's thinking out of your comfort zone, but there's a black minister in town, and I've been wanting to do this. What did he say? He said something bad? Oh, There's a black minister in town. I know several, as you well know. And his congregation is about the same size as ours. And his auditorium is about the same size as ours. It's about the same amount of people. And we were talking and had the idea. I said, why don't we take and just bring our congregations over to our different churches and just do it? And he thought, that's a great idea. So I thought I'd bring that up to you. If you think that's a good idea, if you would do it, we'll have to figure out how to do it. It's got some logistics that need to take place. But I think it'd be fun. Go to another person's church. The thing is, you can't stay there. You have to come back here, all right? That's why I'm not bringing you to Resurrection Life. Because I bring people up there, they never come back, all right? But you pray about that, and we'll see how the Lord will open that door. I don't know when it'll happen, but I need to talk to him some more and work out the details. And Hopefully he'll talk to his congregation, and it'd be fun. I've been to a church service at his place, and it's really neat. It's a little different, but it's really, really neat. So, and he's a great guy. And they're non-denominational, just like us. So, and he's got a kingdom mentality. So, we would be comfortable in listening to him preach and being a part of the fellowship. Okay. So, with that, I'm going to stop. Next week, I hope to talk about the armor of God. And I've got some different ideas about that than maybe you've traditionally heard. So I'm looking forward to using, that's one of the weapons of our warfare. So we can talk about the full armor of God and how we're to dress and what all of that means and how we can use that in the kingdom. Okay? Y'all ready? That is a one-point sermon. Just 1 point. I can get 1 point done in this thing if I really worked at it. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, just one point. Evidently, that's all I can preach. So I guess that's the point. Just one point at a time. Make a three-point sermon and take 3 weeks to do it. That's about what I'm doing. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for the revelation of truth that you give us through your word. Father, that we might be the men and women of God, fully equipped to do every good work that you've called us to do. Father, I ask your blessings upon us. Let us dig deep into our spirit and find out what it is that you would have us to do. And then, Father, to put our hand to the plow and to do the work that you've called us to do, not somebody else's work. We don't want to cross over into somebody else's division. We want to do the work that you've called us to do individually and collectively as a church. Father, let your blessings flow. Let the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob flow upon us. Let the blessings of Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, let all those blessings be upon us. Father, for they are in Christ Jesus. And let us realize that. Give us divine health. Give us a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let your joy be our strength. Father, let this day and this coming week, if you're so gracious to give us this week, let it be the best week we've ever had. We thank you, Father, in the precious name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.